If you would turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to read verses 3 to 11 from that portion of God's Word, and we're going to continue in our series on the Heidelberg Catechism. We recognize this, the Christian life is really one in which we have to come to know the depths of our sin so we can know the wonders of God's salvation, so that in turn we might live gratefully before our God in light of His marvelous grace to us through Christ and by His Spirit. And we realize that that movement towards grateful living is a process. It's something that has to come from the heart. And it's certainly a work of contrast that gets carried out in the life of every believer throughout their lives. We're going to be considering a couple of those points today. Trying to get all three points into this sermon just wasn't happening, so I got two-thirds of it, and hopefully the next time we get together, we'll be able, at least in the morning, we'll be able to cover that third point that we have this morning, and also consider a little bit more about what it is that we do that's good as we consider that biblically and confessionally. So we're going to be looking at Lord's Day 33 today, along with 2 Peter chapter 1. Lord's Day 33 is on page 45 in the back of the hymn book, and we're going to be reading all those answers there today, at least through to the 90th one anyway. First of all, we'll take a look at 2 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 3, and this is what God's Word says to us through His Apostle. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's as far as we're going to read from God's Word this morning. Take a look at the confession. We respond, and every Christian responds to the Word with a confession. And this is part of our confession as we carry on in this particular portion of the Catechism. Question 88 says, what's involved in genuine repentance or conversion? Two things: the dying away of the old self and the coming to life of the new. Question 89, what is the dying away of the old self? It is to be genuinely sorry for sin, to hate it more and more, and to run away from it. Question 90, what is the coming to life of the new self? It is wholehearted joy in God through Christ and a delight to do every kind of good as God wants us to. Let's take a moment to pray to God that He might help us through His Word, and it might be a blessing to us today. Our Father in God, we again pray that for Jesus' sake, Your Spirit may be at work in us. You are the one who, when You said, let there be light, there was light. We pray that that light that You are able to give to us redemptively and spiritually may be ours too, that might shine in our hearts today. The very light from the very same Spirit who opened our hearts when we've confessed Christ, if we have, may He be at work in us now so that we might receive Your Word in the way we should, with joy, with faith, with a desire, Father, to add to our faith in the ways like Peter mentioned, so that we might be very eager and make every effort to have our calling and election made sure. May Your Spirit so work in us, and may Your Word be delivered in such a way as to please You. We'd ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it has been said that when clocks or watches are not working, it is rarely the hands on the watch or the clock that are the problem. It's what's broken within. We may be able to see that something is broken from the outside. That's rather noticeable. But what isn't so noticeable, maybe, is recognizing, although knowing, that the problem isn't really so much without as it is within. The problem's on the inside, not the outside. And the work of conversion or repentance in the Christian life is certainly something that has its evidences on the outside. It should be for those who want to eagerly display them that is the case. They should be very evident to people around them and certainly before God. But the work of that conversion and that repentance has its root in our hearts. Repentance can be seen as that which is that definitive, one-time turning from the wrong direction to the right, but it's also a process. It's a process that Christians who don't want to be seen, like Peter says here, as spiritually nearsighted or blind or forgetful, no, they want to be seen as those who are seeking to embrace their callings in increasing measure and increasing in their measure of the virtues that Peter speaks about here, rooted in our faith, rooted in our hearts. When we confess Christ, we are, after all, a people who believe that while God has done a great work for us by justifying us in Christ, we also see God as one who does a great work by His Spirit of sanctifying us. He works not only for us, but He also works in us and in Christ and by His Spirit. And when it comes to our service to the Lord then in this world, we realize that while that work of making us right has been established once for all, on the other hand, in terms of our sanctifying work, the sanctifying work that He's doing, He's not through with us yet. He's calling us, as Peter says here, to increase in this. He's calling us to increase this service as time goes on, to look at every new day as an opportunity not only to serve the Lord, but to serve Him all the more as somebody who's called continually, increasingly, chronologically into the future of putting off what's old and putting on what's new in Christ. Every day, you see, is a day that we are called not just to want to serve God, but to serve Him better and to serve Him more. So we want to consider this morning the good work that God calls us to do as He works well in us, or as we put it the other way, that we're called to work well as God works His good work in us. And we consider that this is a work that's from the heart. It is a work of progress, and hopefully by God's grace and as He wills, we'll be taking a look at next time at that work of contrast. But first of all, that this good work, this conversion, this calling to repentance is a work from the heart. As we mentioned a moment ago, God not only works a good work for us in Christ by justifying us by His blood, but He also works in us as those called to faith, a faith that isn't alone, but it bears its fruit in life, as 2 Peter tells us. We do recognize, of course, that sense that we believe in Christ, and we are saved through faith alone. It isn't by our works that we carry out, but that isn't a faith that is alone in terms of our sanctification, in terms of our daily repentance and conversion. This faith is not alone. It bears its fruit as true faith. It's a faith that itself arises from a change of heart. Second Peter is clear that we add to our faith that way. And it is a change of heart that not only appreciates now the Savior and what he's done, but it's also a change of heart that is recognizes that there is to be a change in what I do now, in how I act. It's the reason why there can be a change on the outside for us. And these changes come about because it's God, as Paul would say in Philippians chapter 2, it is God, he says, who works in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure. True Christian conversion, true Christian behavior, true good behavior is not that which begins on the outside, but it begins within. People like to talk about modifying people's behavior, about changing people's behavior. And it is interesting that even within the sphere of the state, the housing that's given to those who are imprisoned is called a penitentiary. Or it's called a correctional facility. And of course, the mentality behind that is that if we properly apply a kind of civil discipline to lawbreakers, this will bring about the kind of change of behavior that a person needs to live civilly in society in due time. Or perhaps a change of behavior, at least for those, even if they may not ever leave prison again, maybe even there may be this change of behavior that occurs because of the discipline that comes their way. We're not unfamiliar with the various ways that people seek to change the behaviors of others. Some seek to do it through education. Some seek to do it by way of law. Some seek to do it by brute force. Some seek to do it by societal pressure. Our young people hear that, and we were young too, who aren't so young anymore, but we remember that word peer pressure when we were young too. You've heard that, and it's this way and means by which the many can kind of sway the few to conform to whatever it is that people want them to do. Some seek to focus on a certain kind of behavior and figure that they have a new person. If they can just get that person to change that one kind of behavior by whatever means considered appropriate. And sometimes these approaches can resemble a watch repairer who determines that the reason that the watch hands are not working is simply because of the hands. And not thinking that there's a deeper problem that needs to be addressed. And not just for one particular behavior, but for the entire person. Our passage says that the corruption of the world occurs because of sinful desires. You see that? In verse 4. That's what the gospel allows us to escape. The corruption that's in the world because of sinful desires. It is, in other words, a matter of the heart. It comes from within. And it's not just a matter of emotions, like we like to characterize the heart popularly in our day. But it's the inner core of ourselves from which the issues of life flow. The real change of people, we're reminded, is when their hearts have changed. It's when one's been able to escape from that old way. And that's a certain aspect of repentance. When our hearts have been changed by the Spirit through the Word so that we can not only escape the wrath of God, but so that we can escape the corruption in the world that's caused by our sinful desires. Not just somebody else's, but ours. The true changes in our lives is when God is at work in our hearts. The renewing of the spirit, as the catechism would speak about it earlier. The forsaking of our way is when we forsake our thoughts as we return unto the Lord. So says Isaiah. The psalmist says that I will run the way of your commandments when you, O God, shall enlarge my heart. Our confession catches that biblical thought that the changes that come are when our hearts have been affected accordingly. And of course, we're not getting into that third point today yet, but we see that changes that happen on the outside are changes that are first recognized on the inside. It's a sincere sorrow of heart for sin. That's how the catechism used to phrase it in older translations. A sincere sorrow of heart for sin and wrong, and a flip side, a sincere joy of heart for the will of God and to live that way. You know, you can make a watch look like it's working right by spinning the hands or turning the hands with the crown on the watch. But we know that that's just a front. We can put up a good front as well, thinking that if we just look good before people, that's all that matters. And sometimes that looking good is very superficial, just, you know, what we're dressed in. That's how superficial it can get, and people tend to admire people simply because of what they look like superficially on the outside. But we can try to look good in other ways too, in moral ways or in ways that make us look noble. But just looking good on the outside isn't what matters. We can be hypocritical that way. We can be saying one thing, we can be acting one way, but really doing another. We might have a fleeting emotional moment of joy for the gospel, like the sower of the seed, as we hear that from Jesus, that people the seed gets sown, and some people get really all up for it initially. In fact, sometimes that's all it is. Sometimes all the gospel is to some people is that emotional joy or that emotional high, and as if that's all Christianity is. But it doesn't last when that seed falls on rocky soil, when it has to deal with the trials of life, when it has to deal with tribulations, and all of a sudden obedience goes out the window, and the virtues go out the window. Because all we're worried about is the emotional high that Christianity is supposed to bring us, as if that's the all in all about what Christianity is. And it isn't about the nuts and bolts about trying to live obediently and trying to live in accordance with God's ways in thick or thin times. We can look like somebody who's better on the outside, but the godliness can be the kind that Paul speaks about in Timothy, in 2 Timothy, where he says it's a kind of form, it's a form of godliness, but it denies the power thereof. And in that sense, the definition of what is good, that is that 91st question in the catechism, comes into play that way. Because it may not be the kind of good that would please the Lord, that arises out of true faith, that's done in conformity with God's law, nor for his glory at all. And again, you know, that's what Christianity can oftentimes become, is that it just becomes this avenue by which we can be emotionally up on the ceiling, swinging from the chandeliers. But it doesn't get us down to earth, to the nitty-gritty of the things that we have to do every single day in our homes, in our work, and amongst our neighbors, and in the world in which we live. Because really, we're just looking at Christianity as something that'll give us a thrill and not see it as an opportunity for us to be serving our God in light of his grace. We can be doing what we're doing for all the wrong reasons, you see. And apart from the idea that Paul gives to us that whatever we do in word and deed, let's do it for the glory of God, Christianity can easily become something for us that we're merely doing for ourselves and the kick we get out of it. People you see might look different, but they haven't really changed. Not really, because change begins within, where not only is one's behavior changed, but one's whole heart, which is at the core of all that we do that needs changing, has changed. It's not just one behavior that needs changing with us. It's our whole heart that can only be done by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so when we think about the changes that need to happen in our lives, or the good that we might seek to do, it begins with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It begins with a new heart by the Spirit. And it carries on then by asking of the Lord all the time, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my ways. And see if there be any wicked way in me." Who else can do that like God can? "And lead me then in the way everlasting." Starts from within before we find our way. Change without needs to start with change within through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as Peter would say to us here, that's going to happen when his pardon is remembered in our hearts. Repentance or conversion is also a work in progress. Sometimes we see a highway under construction, or we see a building getting remodeled, and we might look at the building or that highway and we say, "What a mess these places are." I mean, I can remember that when I first moved here and they were fixing up I-80 and 94 there. And I thought, "What a mess. Where's this all heading?" Well, of course, that's not where they're going to leave it. It wasn't going to stay looking like a war zone. It was messy, but there was progress being made. It was a work in progress. It wasn't static. It wasn't going to stop there. It was going to carry on to completion. Those places weren't through yet as far as being built and as far as being fixed. And such can certainly be said of every believer in Jesus Christ. It might be easy for us to look at other people and see the spiritual needs that they have, and we can say, well, these people need to grow up quite a bit spiritually. And that may indeed be true. But we all have a need to grow up spiritually, don't we? And that's not an easy thing to admit. It's easier to say that others need to add to their faith than to say, "I need to add to my faith." It's both a challenge for us and a comfort for us to know that the work of God within is a work that is still a work in progress. God is still working on us every single day, and that's comforting. That's comforting when we see that we are not everything that we ought to be. And if we are honest with ourselves, that's what we'll see. And yet at the same time, there is this challenge that comes our way that is especially reflected in our passage. Our passage doesn't call us to spiritual complacency, nor does our confessional statements for that matter. There's a process, there's a progress to which we're called. And again, it should be looked upon as an opportunity for us. It should be something that we look at with hope in our hearts that, you know, every single day is a day for us to carry on in greater measure for the God who saved us. Every single day. Because there's this process, there's this adding to our faith that carries on. There's this more and more aspect to our lives to which God has called us. There is this increasing, as Peter says, in measure of spiritual virtue. Or as, you know, we like to say in our day, there's this opportunity to trend up. We're not called to apathy. We're called by Peter to eagerness. Right? Great word. We're called to make every effort. We are to be all the more diligent to make our calling and election sure. We're called to move from faith by which alone we're saved to a faith that is not alone as those called to love. It's not just the boys and girls who are here. It's not just those who are going to go to vacation Bible school who will be coming, who need to add to their faith. It's all of us. We're all called to that. We're not called to think that we've added enough. We're not called to think that we've arrived. We're not called to think that we've added enough to this faith to which we are called, but we're called to continually add to this faith throughout our entire lives. You never get to a point while you're able to lift up a book or hear the word to be able to say, well, I've added everything I needed to my spiritual equation. Even as we get into our senior years, when we might be tempted to think, well, you know, I can't increase anymore because physically I'm not what I once was. Now, we don't have to look at that way in the ends of our lives as if there isn't opportunities to add. There's always opportunities to add because the scriptures so speak it. This passage reminds us there's always room to add to our spiritual equation and quantity and quality. We're to add to faith goodness or virtue, the reflection of the goodness of God defined by his words, a moral excellence, a desire to be excellent in our morality as God would define it in his word, pure, unadulterated, chaste, and clean. We're to add to this goodness knowledge and understanding in deeper manner of the grace and the greatness and the goodness of God in Jesus Christ, appreciating all the more what he's done for us, and then carrying the kind of insight and discernment, not a naivete, not a sense that, you know, I can really leave my brain at the door when it comes to my Christianity, but to carry the kind of insight and discernment that's needed to live good lives before the Lord and before his people and before the world. And we're to add to this knowledge self-control, where we find ourselves disciplining ourselves. We have to discipline ourselves. We can't be content in where we've been that way. We are to live in control of our emotions. We are not allowed to let our rage take the better of us. That's letting rage control us instead of us controlling our rage. And we know that we, in our anger, we are not to sin. We don't want to be caught that way. We don't want to be caught that way in our families and that we do things because we couldn't control ourselves. We couldn't control our emotions. We're going to regret that. We strive to put away any evil that would seek to control our lives. There isn't anything that way that should, in creation, that should get in the way of that focal point, that calling, that primary calling in our lives to live a life of order before the Lord. The very one that we said has changed our chaotic life into a life for him, where we are controlled by God's Spirit and we belong to Christ. We no longer live out of control. We don't live like a ship without a rudder. No, we live a life of God-honoring purpose. And in light of that, we hear the apostle say to us, we add to that virtue perseverance, steadfastness, where as we live the disciplined life, and no matter where we are in our lives, whether we are young people, whether we're boys and girls, whether we are newly married, whether we have children and we have more children, or when we become grandparents, or when we become seniors in tough times in latter parts of our lives, no, we unswervingly follow in the ways of Christ. And we make that our goal. We don't say when we're young. We don't say when we're boys and girls. We don't say when we're teenagers, well, I'll wait for another day to do that. That's not steadfastness. Steadfastness doesn't start when you're older. It starts now. where you have this unswervingly great desire to follow in the ways of Christ and God's purposes for you. No matter what you're facing, no matter what you have to do, no matter what comes your way, no matter the trial, no matter the suffering you have to face, you stay focused on your Savior. And to do that, as we do that, we add godliness, says the apostle, where we seek to live in a reverent reflection of the God of our salvation. And to this we add brotherly kindness as we express our love for the family of faith. We don't subtract from that. We don't get to a point where we say, well, you know, I'm really sick of those people. Okay? We don't get to that point and make our motto, well, familiarity breeds contempt. We don't say, well, you know, when I first knew these people, I really liked them, and I was really on fire with them, and now I don't care anymore. No, it says, in brotherly kindness, we add brotherly kindness. We don't subtract from it. As we express our love for the family of faith like we would seek to do for our own family members, because we're part of the family of God. And then all of this, of course, in the end, leads to love that is sacrificial in nature to whoever our neighbor would be. You know, and all again, as those called to these things, as those rooted in the faith of God in Jesus Christ. So faith in that sense has its direction pointed towards Christ who saves us, and we exalt what he has done, but that faith is also something then that carries with it a goal to look at the love to which we're called, the things to which we're called to do that are to be a reflection of the Christ who loved us first. We're called to add to these virtues, says Peter, in increasing measure. And he says, be all the more diligent. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. They are evidences that the God who elected us from eternity and called us unto salvation in time hasn't been forgotten by us. You don't want to be known as a people that has forgotten God and forgotten that he has cleansed you through his Son from your former sins. These virtues show us to be the kind of people who aren't nearsighted and blind, or as the passage says, so nearsighted that we are blind. Some say that we can't be both, but you know, we can be nearsighted to the big picture of Christ's promised return, and we can be blind to the idea and the truth that being saved by grace means that we've been also saved to be eager and to make every effort to add to our faith that which is good and to confirm the election and calling of God in our lives. Believing in being saved by grace does not make us a people that is left apathetic. And as I mentioned, there's more for us to say, and we'll seek to take that up the next time, Lord willing, when we consider that this good work that God begins in us from the heart is a work in contrast. But in the meantime, may these few moments that we've been able to spend in the Word be used by God's Spirit in our hearts. And perhaps for some of us, it's to come to a true appreciation of what it means to be saved by grace. And to have that appreciation move us to see that we are a people who are called not just to be saved, but to be changed. A change that begins, but also continues from the heart. And whether those who have heard the gospel once or 1,000 times, we all need to realize that repentance isn't just a one-time event. It's a daily call to us. Every day we're called to be more and more of a penitent people, more what the Lord would have us be. And that should be a great motivation to wake up in the morning to say, this is a day where I can be more than what I was yesterday for my God. What a way to look at the day as you hear that alarm go off in the morning. every day, we're called to be more of a penitent people, more what the Lord would have us be in the calling to which he's called us in Christ. Not just him, not just her, but me. A better neighbor, a better church member, a better citizen, spouse, son, daughter, worker, boss, teacher, student, man, woman, or child. A better me. It begins in heart. It begins with Christ. But that spirit of conversion or repentance is meant to carry on throughout our lives. And it will, when we remember and truly believe that Christ has cleansed us from our sin. As long as we remember that, we will make every effort to make our calling and election sure. And we'll be eager to add to our faith every day that God gives us, every day that we wake up in the morning. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful that you make our days, days that are worthwhile living, and increasingly so as we think about every day as a day that we're called to add to our faith. Where we're called not to forget about the cleansing work of Jesus Christ. As we're called to have our eyes opened to the hope that is before us and the great promises that you've provided us. As we think about the callings that you give to us to add to our faith. What a privilege there is there for us then, dear Father, to put off what's old, put on what's new. Lord, we know this begins in our hearts. We'd ask that you would try us and know our thoughts, dear Father, that you would lead us in the way everlasting. See if there is any wicked way in us. Lord, may we remember that it all starts, Father, with an appreciation in our hearts for what Christ has done. But may it not stop there. May we also realize there's work to do. There is service to carry out. There is virtue to add to our faith. And that if we do so in increasing fashion, we would find ourselves living productive lives. We would find ourselves living fruitful lives. We would be showing ourselves as a people that are evidencing your election to us in eternity and your calling to us in time. May we make every effort to that end, dear Father, because marvelously, you've made every effort to save us in Jesus Christ. May that be our confession today. We'd ask in Christ's name. Amen.